This morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 31 that Jacob's read for us a little bit earlier. The story of Jacob returning to his father's land of Canaan. In Genesis 31, we see in verse 19 at the beginning that Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And then I'd, you know, kind of like to go down, pick up about verse 30 there, where Laban accuses Jacob. He says, "Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob replied to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, this is a very early story in the Bible, from the very first book of the Bible. And it shows us that man has always wanted something physical to worship. Laban had these idols in his home that he was worshiping, and Rachel stole her father's idols to take them with her back into the land of Canaan with her husband. In the story, Laban searched for them and was willing to upset his daughter's family, his son-in-law, to get them back. And it appears that he was possibly even willing to kill to get them back. Jacob himself was willing to let the one who took them be killed if necessary in order for Laban to get his gods back. Man has always wanted something physical to worship. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 and a story that we're very familiar with. We'll read the first six verses. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So when Moses had disappeared and been gone for so long that I think the people of Israel thought something had happened to him and he wasn't going to come back, they brought this idea to Aaron, and Aaron made this calf for them to worship. And not only did he do that, but he proclaimed a great feast for the calf, and they had sacrifices and all kinds of things, because even though these were the very people of God whom had witnessed the miracles that brought them out of Egyptian captivity and slavery, they wanted something physical that they could see to worship. Let's turn over to Judges. In Judges chapter 8, something that we talked about in class upstairs not too long ago. Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, this is a story of Gideon. And Gideon, of course, went and he rose up and he destroyed all of the Baals and the Asherah and the idols that the people had amongst them that they were worshiping. We see beginning in verse 22 of chapter 8, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.' Yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. And Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city Ophrah. And all of Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and to his household. And we see Gideon originally kind of making a bold statement that he wouldn't lead the people, that God would lead the people. But then he took the gold that they had and he made this idol, basically, is what it became, that the people continued to worship. If we think about the Old Testament and the worship that occurs there, the tabernacle and the temple were both built around physical things, like the Ark of the Covenant and the tablets with the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. Today, I believe that men want a grand church building that is beautiful and large, really something to behold. Oftentimes, they seek clergy that have these rituals and ceremonies, these acts like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But let's take a look and see what Jesus said when he was questioned about his authority. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 18 through 21. It says, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The idea for us is that we don't need elaborate things. We don't need great things. We don't even need physical things, because the temple of God is each one of our individual bodies. Paul talks about this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and read a couple of verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We turn over to chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 and 20, which say, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we read in verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, our worship doesn't need to be greatly external in buildings or with idols or physical things to worship, but instead our worship should be internal in our very heart and in our soul. The worship is not physical, therefore, but spiritual. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. And read verses 24 through 27. Where Paul in his sermon on Mars Hill says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. There's a couple of things of note there. First of all, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but instead he should dwell inside of each one of us. But secondly, and I think this is the second part of the lesson that we want to deal with, that Jesus is right there. You know, that verse 27 is an interesting verse. It says that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That verse lets us know that God is right there. But people struggle, don't we? The idea of groping for God is that they're kind of blindly reaching out into the darkness, feeling around, grabbing for something, anything, hoping to be able to find God. And a lot of times I think that's what we do whenever the whole time God is just right there in front of us. It's an interesting verse. Jesus is right there, but so many people can't find him when they grope around blindly, just trying to grab onto anything, but it's not Christ. Therefore, we must actively seek him and bring him into our lives. Seek and ye shall find. That's the first step. We have to look for God. We have to realize something is missing in our lives, and that the only thing that can give us peace is Jesus. We can't turn to friends. We can't turn to family sometimes. We can't turn to activities or hobbies that we enjoy doing. There are some things and that the only place that we can turn is to Jesus. Not money, not fame. It doesn't fix Jesus, when you find him, doesn't fix any of your problems, really. That's not what he's there for, to fix our problems that we have in the physical world. And so many people think that that is the case, that if they obey Jesus and follow Jesus, that all their earthly troubles will go away. But that's not it at all. Instead, Jesus gives us peace through forgiveness and a hope of salvation. I always liken it to the concept of an alcoholic or a drug addict. We have to hit rock bottom and know that Jesus is the only answer, and there isn't anything else that works. And then, like alcoholics and drug addicts, we have to drastically change our lives. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read all the way down through chapter 2 and verse 11. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I think that that scripture brings together a lot of the things that we have talked about. The idea that you should find God and need to seek out God, who has been here since the very, very beginning and is with us always. The idea that when we find God, we need to change our life, that there has to be a change in our behavior, and we have to live in a different manner than what we lived previously. And the idea that there are so many people who think they have that, but they're blindly groping around in the darkness when Jesus is indeed in the light. So I encourage you to seek God and find him if you haven't become a child of God already. Repent and be baptized and change your life. Make a decision to live for good and not to live for evil. And to those of us who are already baptized, we need to continue to seek God. We need to recognize his power and grace and reach out to him in our times of need as well. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 6 and 7. It says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And now let's go down and look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning to help you in any way, please let your needs be known as we stand and as we sing.